Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Tuesday, August 13th, and each weekday morning, we gather together to explore the scriptures through whom God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church here in Laverne, Minnesota. Today, we're opening up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, wherein Paul urges the believers to live lives that please God. He emphasizes sanctification and purity. The apostle calls them to avoid sexual immorality, to control their bodies in holiness and honor, and to love one another deeply. He also encourages them to live a quiet life, to work with their hands and conduct themselves in a manner that earns the respect of outsiders. This passage highlights that practical outworking of faith in our everyday lives. It focuses on living with integrity and purity and love, which serves as a testimony to the world. Folks, I want you to know that support for Thy Strong Word comes in part from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They're an organization dedicated to transforming lives by translating and distributing essential Christian resources across the globe. With over 5.8 million books already shared in more than 145 languages, LHF ensures that the message of the gospel reaches people in their own tongue, providing the tools needed for them to grow in faith. Do you want to be a part of this global mission, or do you want them to help you with your outreach mission? Just visit them online to learn more. They're at lhfmissions.org. And I want to thank you personally for joining us this morning as we study the Bible, diving deep into each verse. If anything in today's discussion sparks a question or a thought, I want you to know, I want to hear from you. You can reach me via email at thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can also connect with me on X at Pastor Boo. I think I finally got 100 friends on X, so that's nice. Or you can find me on Facebook. Search for Phil Boo. Okay, well, let's get to it. Joining us this morning is returning guest who also holds a place of honor on this show, the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus and co-host of Wrestling with the Basics on KFUO Radio, which, by the way, you can hear on Saturdays at 9:30 a.m. Eastern, Central, or anytime at kfuo.org. All right, brother. Welcome back to the show. I know better than to try to say anything, so it's all yours.
Good to talk to you again, Pastor Boo. I'm actually up here in Minnesota with you at this point in time and enjoying some of this beautiful weather we're having up here.
I was going to say.
At least when the rain stops.
I'm telling you, it is so nice right here. It kind of makes me forget why I get homesick for North Carolina. That's because this is kind of North Carolina weather. It's not too hot, not too cool. A little bit of rain here and there. I love it.
Yeah, it has been ideal. I do have a question. Do you think we need to give people a trigger warning, though?
Uh-oh.
Because, you know, we're going to be talking about sex. So
are we?
Should we warn them about that?
I should start reading ahead on these things.
Yeah, like you come into a cold.
Well, I tell you what, brother, today is, by the way, my 500th episode as host of Thy Strong Word.
Congratulations, Pastor.
Yeah. I mean, you know, it's an arbitrary thing to celebrate, but I'm always looking for a reason to party. Just a little over 2 years ago, I started with my very first episode on this show. This show's been longstanding, but on Romans 1. And who was my guest? Well, it's our guest today. And it was kind of an ignoble opening, let's be honest. There were technical difficulties, my first time jitters. I think I misunderstood some of the things you were saying, and we went back and forth. It was an interesting episode. Folks, go listen to it. It's still on the archives, unfortunately. But head back, check it out. But anyway, I'm glad to have you back on my 500th. And yeah, we'll keep on going, spreading the good news of Jesus.
That is the scary thing, though. All of these stupid things that we say are now recorded for posterity and will be there for who knows how long.
So, well, hey, I want to jump in because it's funny you say that. My parishioners frequently ask me to record Bible studies at church. Now, you know, and we have our worship services are live streamed. My sermons are out there if you really want to find them. And I've always said, well, you know, no, I mean, these Bible studies are for you. You know, I'm interacting with you. You know my mannerisms. You can take my jokes. You know, nothing can be taken out of context. And so that was my argument for, you know, about 13 years. And now, yes, I'm on the air doing Bible studies, and who knows, it's all live, so who knows what's coming out of my mouth. So yes, I think that actually just confirms my fears more than anything, but maybe I should give them a break and start recording my Bible studies at church too. But I don't know. I just feel like it's just for them, you know?
Well, and you know, as a pastor, I think that's what we do. We really do preach for our congregation. But of course, hopefully, if we're preaching from the Word of God, which is what we do, it Amen. Would be appropriate to all people who are Christian. Kind of like what we're dealing with here with Paul. Paul wrote a letter to a group of people in Thessalonica, mm-hmm. but actually, other people have been reading it for centuries.
You're right.
And learning from it. So I hope that happens today as well. So.
Right. So I'll put on my bio now that the Reverend John Lekomsky says this guy's Bible studies are just like Paul's.
There you go. I'll give you a blurb.
Yeah, there we go. I like it. I do it, by the way. I do have something in the works with a certain publishing house, so we'll see how that comes out. But anyway, getting right to the main event. And you're right, folks at home, we're going to be talking a little bit about sexual immorality. It's probably worth just noting that, but we'll be PG, I'm sure. And another focus of this text is living a quiet life. That's a topic that really intrigues me. I hope we get to talk about that today. But let's just go ahead and start. Go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer. We'll jump in.
So, Lord, we ask you that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. As it explicitly says here, there is nothing going on that will be good except as you give it to us through your Spirit. But some really, really good, solid, practical advice, Lord, because we need that as well as we live our lives out in this sinful world. So help us to hear that, help it to apply to our life. And again, by your power, may these fruits show in our day-to-day living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen to that. All right, so we just have 12 verses to discuss here. Sort of unlike Luke, where I was biting off a lot, more than I could chew. Here, we're taking it a lot slower, but there is so much packed in there. There really is. I'm thinking I'm just going to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll just pick through it. How's that?
That sounds like a good idea.
Sounds good. Here we go. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. All right, well, that's like 2/3 of our text for today, but there's so much in it. I'm just going to hand the floor to you. Where do you want to start?
Well, this is, on the one hand, this is really a very simple text. I think almost all Christians would hear it and say, "Oh yeah, that makes perfect sense." And yet, on the other hand, some of the phrase and wording that Paul uses here, it's just really hard to understand and know exactly what he's talking about. So we'll have to deal with that when we get into the individual verses. But as just an overview, I would say, we have an example of what we Lutherans would call the third use of the law, right? We have the law, of course, that applies to the unbeliever, the curb, we call it, just to keep evil in check. Can you imagine what the world would be like if we didn't have laws that said you should not steal and you should not kill? It's bad enough as it is, but what would it be like without that law? We have the law, of course, that Lutherans love, the second use, we call it, the mm-hmm. mirror that shows us that we're sinners. Because how else would we know that we need Jesus and his forgiveness without the fact of the law that shows us the lust and the anger and the what have you? But then there's also the law that we have here, which is just, okay, as it says, this is how you ought to walk and to please God. And I love that. That's so fundamental, isn't it, Pastor Boo? Mm-hmm. That's all we want to do. We just want to please God. Well, how do you know? I want to please my wife, too. Well, how do I know what to do to please her? Well, the easiest thing is for her to tell me.
That's
you know,
right.
Like this or that. Yeah. And so here God's going to say, this is what pleases me. So anyway, it's a perfect example of that, and we're all going to look at that. Although, and again, you know, this is my bugaboo, so I'm sorry. you know when you get on, because I think it is important to finally then brothers. So it's not like we're going to do this and then we will have a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. No, we want to please God because we already have a relationship, because right. We know that He is our loving Father, and we know that He loves us enough that His Son died for us. So just to make that clear, because I've been a Lutheran my whole life, and it's just it was hammered in my head from little on. We got to make sure people understand they're not saved by works. although I think you had a good point the last time we talked. Maybe that's not such a big thing in the culture we live in now. You know what I'm saying?
I personally don't see Christians out there busting their hump, trying to earn their way into heaven. But with that said, as you said, the law is good. It shows us, of course, how to live. And I think we do, and despite my comments, and I do still stand by them, but more culturally, maybe less among Christians, but even culturally, most people think either they don't believe there's a God, or they believe, well, you know, I'm a good person, right? You know, if there is such thing as hell, then that's just going to be reserved for the bad people. So, no, you're absolutely right, and we have a duty to continue to remind folks that technically, or even frankly, we are at our core not good people. You know, you have that question out in the ether. Why do bad things happen to good people? And Lutherans go, oh, I don't know any good people. And it can be really confusing to folks. But, you know, this also shows me, and I love this because you're right, it's talking to the brothers. I like the word brethren. I've kind of been falling back on that because we know that brothers here is brothers and sisters. This is believers.
Yes, yeah.
So, you know, the brethren, you know, folks who are believers, you ought to walk and please God. But then he's been praising the Thessalonians, and that continues here. So he says, just as you are doing. But then he says, so that you may do more and more. This is very much a there's always room for improvement lesson, isn't it?
Well, and see, it's a great phrase, more and more, because it illustrates the difference between justification and sanctification, which is what we're talking about today, sanctification. And justification, there is no more and more. It's all been done. Christ has finished it. You don't need to do anything to get God to love you. There's not a thing you need to do to get your sins forgiven. But now when you're talking about as this works out in our day-to-day life, particularly in the love of the neighbor, yeah, it is always more and more. There's never an end to it. There's always something else that we can do. It's not like you can sit back and say, okay, I've accomplished everything. And in fact, isn't that what the people who put their faith in their works do? They essentially say, yeah, I've done everything that I need to do. Whereas for those of us who know that forgiveness is totally ours in Christ, but we realize, well, no, in terms of the love of the neighbor, no, it's always more and more, because there's always people in need. There's always more things we can do. So I do think it is a really a nice distinction. And if we could just kind of continue on that thread, mm-hmm. I think that's also this business about the will of God, your sanctification. That's what he says. This is the will of God. This is what pleases God. But sanctification, I think, is a word we need to unpack, because mm-hmm. it's actually used all over in this text. But for some reason, the English chooses a different word at this point, because in all the cases, it is simply the word holiness, which means to do things that will make you distinctive, that makes you different than the world. And so I think we need to understand that. But what we're now going to have is a description of what makes us different than the Gentiles who do not know God, Paul says in this text.
Well, and we skipped over it just a little bit, but it's still to your point. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you, and then the phrase, through the Lord Jesus. So Paul is being very gentle with the Thessalonians. You know, he's not as gentle with the Corinthians. I think that suggests that these Thessalonians are fairly new believers. He's certainly concerned about their budding faith, their fledgling faith in the face of persecution. But he's commending them while at the same time reminding them that these messages, these instructions, the words, if you want to call it the law, the teachings of Jesus are just that, from God. The church isn't out there to impose these draconian restrictions on people because some pope or president out there likes controlling people's lives. That's the idea you get from people who don't believe. But it's about now, to your point, sanctification, holification. in its most simplest terms, and this is the way I describe it to catechumens, is to make something holy, or even to sanctify it in that sense, is to set it apart. So I could have, and I do that in my class, I have markers that are for all the kids to use, and then I have markers that are holy. They are set apart. They are just for a particular purpose, and they're just for me. You can't touch my markers. And those are sanctified markers. So even in a non-spiritual sense, to be sanctified is just to be set apart for a purpose. But that means something greater when it's God setting us apart, right, brother?
Yeah, and again, see, so you're back to the fact that what we're talking about is something that we need to do, but it's our, the possibility of us doing it is because of what God has already done. And I do think it's interesting that he has this phrase, you know, the instructions we gave you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I go back to the first chapter of Thessalonians where he says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So it's kind of like, here it is. You are separated out. You are sanctified. God has chosen you. But what does that look like now? What does that look like in the real world? And you know, the other thing, Pastor Brute, that you mentioned that I think is so neat about this book, these are really good people. You know what I'm saying? Like you say, so many of the other letters, like especially the letters of the Corinthians, they're just having so many trouble. But these people in this church, you would love to have them as your church members, wouldn't they? Because they're actually showing the love of God. They've been doing great things for the Christians in Macedonia. And yet still, there apparently are some things that they need some work on. And now Paul is going to address that as we get into the next few verses.
Yeah, and what we're up against, or at least what the Thessalonians are up against, was a pagan culture that was completely, I guess, lax on what we would consider morals. The idea of sexuality and sensuality were all over the place. You think that the spectrums of people's deviance are wild today. This really is nothing new, which is why I often see they're always relevant because they're God's word. But in terms of the historical context of Paul's letters, I see them becoming more and more relevant today, not just for their spiritual teachings, but even for the context in which they were written. We're regressing to a time before when Christians had influence. And I see that in these letters. I mean, these could be written to, you know, this could be the first Americans letter, or actually Corinthians would be, but maybe this is third Americans. But still, this is written to us today.
Well, and I think, you know, maybe it's because we are becoming less and less a Christian nation, Pastor Boo. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I also get worried about our Christian nationalism, that somehow right. The United States is a Christian nation, has been a Christian nation, when in fact, no, we're just another nation like all the other nations, which, by the way, is a good thing because God loves all nations.
Exactly.
You know, but on the other hand, as you see the decline of Christianity, yeah, things are getting worse. They're not getting better. And I'm wondering, well, of course, because apart from the doctrines of the Bible, why would you have any morality? There is no reason to have morality. You just do whatever pleases you. There is no correction to that. Let's move on. Shall we get to the specifics here about what it is then that we need to do to make us different than the world? But because, like you say, yeah, in this culture, and it's even getting that way today.
I just want to linger on one thing before we do that. And that is that he says that you abstain from sexual immorality. The word there is porneio, right? This is just one word that makes up sexual immorality. I want to focus on it for just a minute only because we often will look at this and say, okay, well, what does it mean for them to have sexually immoral behaviors? Because what the world considers good or bad or right or okay or wrong changes with the wind. But because he doesn't, in this particular section, maybe list off a bunch of examples, we do know, though, that they would have understood what licentious behavior was. They would have known about illicit sexual activity or sexual activity outside of marriage, prostitution, fornication, even homosexuality. And so the reason why I bring it up is because it's a general term used there, I've seen some folks who are eager to accept the ways of the world say, well, that's an immorality, basically, because if you don't have two consenting adults, that makes it immoral. But they would have known what they were talking about when they said sexual immorality, and so would have the hearers, correct? It would have been very similar to what we still teach today.
Yeah, I don't think there'd be any difference. And it is interesting that he only uses the one phrase here because he's trying to cover everything. Like you said, homosexuality, right. Fornication, bestiality. Man, mm-hmm. I don't even want to get into it because there's so many right. so many words we could add. And it is interesting. He doesn't just say pornea. He says the pornea. So he's just trying to include every possible sexual deviation that might be out there. And yeah, we just need to abstain from that. We as Christians, we shouldn't be any part of that. And then he goes on to give his typical solution. Well, then what should we do? Right. Well, maybe he gives this typical solution because the next verse is the one where, and this isn't just modern days with all of the critical scholars that are out there. This is things that biblical people have been wrestling with, I guess probably since Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians, is what he means exactly in this next phrase, that each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness or honor, which mm-hmm. of course, well, that makes perfect sense. But if you look at the little footnote there, the ESV gives us, it turns out that maybe he means that each one should have his own wife. And then finally, they point out that what the Greek really says is that each one should have his own vessel. But what in the world does Paul mean when he says each one should have his own vessel? So what, I don't know, what's your take on that?
Yeah, so it's interesting. So the literal translation here would be something like possess his vessel?
Yes, yes. Acquire his vessel. See, that's the difficult. Even yes. that word, we're not sure. Does it mean you have it or that you're going to get it? Yeah, go ahead.
So the word vessel can be used to refer to one's wife. And the yep. vessel can, of course, be used to refer to a vessel and also yep. one's own body. I think the ESV editors have put it towards self-control. It is a sexual euphemism, if we take it that way, controlling his own vessel. It's being very euphemistic about what he's talking about. We might say today in an FCC-friendly way, keep it in your pants, I think might be one thing he's saying. Now, if it does refer to a wife, I think that's still perfectly appropriate in Christian thought because marriage is designed for both the pleasure of husband and wife to have joy in each other, but also to help prevent falling into lust and other vices. And so it's a blessing. Marriage is sacramental in that way, not a sacrament, but it helps preserve our purity. And in the context of talking about purity and holiness, I could see that interpretation too. So I guess, I don't know, brother. What do you think? I want to be Lutheran and say yes, but yes. he probably has one in mind. I don't know.
By the way, I love your keep it in your pants. Yeah. the whole wife thing, of course, would find support in First Peter, you know, where Peter says that husbands live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Right. So we got the same word we have here. With it being the wife would fit what Paul says in 1 Corinthians too, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So like you said, it, either way, it probably works. You're either trying to control your body or again, maybe the way you control your body is by having a wife. That's why God gave us mm-hmm. husbands and wives. I brought this up to my stepson, Tim Shakel, who's a pastor up here in Minnesota. By the way, looking for a call, if anybody needs a pastor, think about Tim Shakel, put a plug for Tim. But he pointed out that the word vessel here is also commonly used for the vessels in the pagan temples, where mm-hmm. there, of course, was temple prostitution. How about that? You want to get more people in your church? Try that, Pastor Boo.
That's right. That's right.
No.
Yeah, have you heard what those Lutherans are doing? Yeah. No, I don't know that. Not all news is good news. But you're right. Actually, it's the same word used for the vessels in God's temple too. We see that.
Exactly. However, I read across something as I was researching this in the dictionaries that I thought was interesting. So the Hebrews loved to write Mishnahs. The rabbis would write these stories, kind of explicating the biblical accounts. And so I read across this Mishnah about Esther, the first chapter of Esther. You remember how do you pronounce the guy? Is it Ahasuerus? What? How do you pronounce that guy's name? Do you know?
Oh, you know what? I remembered when I was studying it, but I couldn't tell you right now. So
Anyway, the king there, the king in Esther. And so this is the story they told. But when the worldly nations eat and drink, so again, this is from the Jewish rabbis. When the worldly nations eat and drink, they're concerned only with words of wantonness, okay, which would certainly fit our situation here, he says, not like the passion of lust like the Gentiles. So it was at the feast of this transgressor. Some said the women of Madai were more beautiful. Others said the women of Paras were more beautiful. Then said Ahasuerus, or whatever the king's name, the vessel which I use is neither from Madai nor Paras, but from Casdim. See, the vessel which I use. Do you want to see her? They answered, of course, but she must be naked. And of course, if you know the story of Esther, that's where the whole thing gets started, because he calls his queen to come in and she refuses to come in. And now we know why, because he didn't want to just show her off. He wanted to show her off naked. But it occurred to me, yeah, that's maybe Paul that had in mind. He had that story in mind, because that's how it is. That's how it is for the pagans. We don't care. We don't care what the vessel is. The vessel, as long as they're naked, the vessel is fine with us.
Yeah.
See? Yeah. And I was thinking of a thing that C.S. Lewis wrote too. He said, we use a most unfortunate idiom when we say of a lustful man prowling the streets that he wants a woman. Strictly speaking, a woman is just what he does not want. He wants a pleasure for which a woman happens to be the necessary piece of apparatus. And he also calls her a sexual spittoon.
That's an indictment on, I think, a lot of the perception or at least how the world understands sexuality in general, just looking for receptacles, to be very blunt about it. And that's certainly not the way Christ is taught and the way we want to teach people. So we'll get into that a little bit more, unpack it a little more, and keep on going when we come back, though. So, folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor Lukomsky and I will talk to you when we get back. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus and co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, also on KFUO. You can hear him on Saturdays at 9:30 or on KFUO.org anytime you'd like. And as we get back into the discussion, remember, if anything catches your interest or raises a question, you can email me, thystrongword@KFUO.org. I always have that open in the background while we're studying. So if you send me a text, pardon me, an email while we're on the air, I can get your question out. You can also find me on X at Pastor Boo or on Facebook. I take questions there too. And my email box is finally empty. I've responded to everybody who wrote me. So it's wide open. Feel free to send me a message. Okay, let's get back to it. So, yeah, before we left, we talked about how the Gentiles, as Paul's describing, they are just driven by lust, the passion of lust. With that thought, though, we have those same temptations. So the difference is that we don't, or we're called to not give into the passion of lust, right? I don't want to give the idea that once you're a Christian, suddenly all you ever think are pure thoughts, because we struggle with those things. I hope I'm not disqualifying myself for the office, but I think we struggle with those things continuously.
Well, again, quoting that passage from 1 Corinthians 7, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, right, because we don't always have pure thoughts, that's why we should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. That's why you need to have your vessel, or at least keep it in your pants. Take your pick. Yeah. Keep it in your pants, or get your own vessel, because we do wrestle with that. And I'm glad you brought that up. Because the language here, the translation, the passion of lust, and indeed, we are talking about lust here. I don't think there's any debate about that. But, you know, the words passion, the words lust in themselves are not necessarily bad words. Passion simply means to have very strong emotions. Lust actually is simply the word for desire. And sometimes the Bible uses it as a good thing, not a bad thing. But I think that the problem with the Gentiles who do not know God, and isn't that the interesting thing, Pastor Boo? It's not that they have the passion of lust. It's the result of the fact that they don't have faith. Because like you said so well, we all have that. We all have lust. But the difference is they don't know God, and they don't know the purpose then. Because, see, the problem with desire is the focus is just on me. And what I can get, and how I'll feel better, and what pleasure it'll bring me. And what God wants us is to have love, which is totally focused on the other. What can I do for them? How can I be of help? How can I be of care for them? Can I tell you just a quick story?
Of course.
Well, I'm really glad you said what you said about we all wrestle with this, because that's the problem. You can talk about the third use of the law, in terms of what pleases God, what his will is. But inevitably, it all falls back to the second use, where it's a mirror and it shows us our sins. Because I wonder if all of us don't begin our marital relations with a little bit of that desire. And I point out myself, my first wife, Pastor Boo, she had a progressive neurological disease, an inherited thing, that left her in the end in a wheelchair. She could barely talk. I basically had to take care of her all the time. Wow. And I often reflected that if I had met her and that was the condition she was in a wheelchair and what have you, I would never have ever thought of marrying her. The idea of her becoming my wife would have never even crossed my mind, see? And so I had to reflect, oh, well, maybe when I married her, my motives aren't all so pure and holy either. But I thought it was amazing that God took me, this man who probably did have some passion of lust, at least in the beginning, and he made me into a person who loved and cared for someone, because I really did. People would say, I don't know how you can do that. And I think, well, I don't know that I would do anything different. It's just what you would do, what you wanted to do. Not to say it wasn't hard sometimes, but so I think that's the beautiful thing that Paul's telling us here. Look, this is what we need to do. And if you trust in the Lord and let the Spirit do what he can, which is what he wants to do through the Word of God, then this is what will happen, as he said, more and more. This will happen more and more, and it'll be that way for your whole life. But as soon as you set off to try to do it on your own, you'll be dead in the water. Nothing will come of that. You'll be back to the pagans, the Gentiles who do not know God.
Well, and I find what follows also kind of interesting, because he says, and I'm going to read these again. It's been a while since we've heard them, 6 and 7 and 8, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So back to 6, the word transgress is kind of the word for like defraud or exploit. I don't think he's shifting gears to talking about money suddenly. This is still about, well, in this matter, this is about the sexual immorality. Well, what kind of things do you think were going on in the ground that looked like exploiting one's brother and sister in this matter?
Well, what seemed to me that the natural connection of these three things we've talked about would be, number one, don't engage in premarital sex or anything like that. Okay. Right. So we don't want anything outside of marriage. Well, number two, then, yes, of course, sex is a good thing. That lust actually is something that God gave us, that the lust is the result of sin. So find yourself a wife, someone who loves God like you love. In fact, I think that's our biggest problem today. I think we think as long as we desire it, it makes it right. Right. I'm getting off track here, but just give me a second. So I saw this gal on the TV, and she said, well, you know, I left my children, I left my husband, because I suddenly discovered that I really was attracted to women, not to men. And I'm thinking, well, okay, but didn't you make a vow? Didn't you make a promise? Don't you have concern for your husband and your children? So just because you desired something different, now you just forsake your commitments and your promises and stuff? But that's the way it works in our culture, isn't it? Right. Isn't that amazing?
It's all about me.
You can leave your wife because, oh, I found someone that I love more. Well, okay. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that rambling. So anyway, no fornication, marriage between one man and one wife, and therefore don't mess with your brother's family either, with his wife. So don't transgress or wrong your brother in this matter. That would be what it would seem to me. However, Pastor Boo, I discovered that people that are a lot smarter than me anyway, Luther and Lenski, who's the great Lutheran commentator, they both would disagree with you and me. They would say, no, mm-hmm. no, the word here is defraud. It is a business word. And the fact the word for translated in this matter is also a word usually associated with business. And so they would say, well, here's the two things you do to distinguish yourself from the world. Number one, we have a total different behavior sexually, but then also we treat people differently in our businesses. So I agree with you. That makes sense to me. But there are other interpretations as well. So
sure. And I like to get those out there for folks because, you know, again, we don't have all the answers. We can just read and let the Holy Spirit put us under the authority and we'll do our best. And yeah, I do see though, because then he returns right in verse 7, for God has not called us to impurity. And certainly being mischievous and deceitful with money is not pure. I just see as it a continued thought of the sexual immorality. And in a culture, and if we do consider these folks are younger Christians, some of them formerly pagan, some of them maybe within a year's time have made use of those pagan prostitutes. And so, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of ways to defraud or exploit your fellow Christians, either holding those sins against them or encouraging back toward them, or, well, obviously taking advantage of their state. So all of those things are not good. So even if it's money or sexuality, there are plenty of places elsewhere in Scripture that back up the truth of both, that God calls us to live differently in this world, and we're supposed to look different. That's what sanctification is about, set apart.
And isn't it interesting, though, because he comes back to God as the avenger.
Right.
Right? As we solemnly warned you, I guess even we who are good Christians, and apparently the people in Thessalonica were good Christians, we need to be reminded that if you decide not to do that, you really are getting yourself into danger, you know? And maybe it's a shame that David didn't know the letter to Thessalonians, huh? Maybe he wouldn't have fallen into the problems he fell into. But that's a perfect case. You just can't. We do it because we love God and we want to please God and we know God loves us. But at the same time, there is the truth that God has not called us to impurity, like you said, but in holiness and the separation. And if you disregard that, you're not disregarding man. See, because I think that's the problem now in our culture. It's just, oh, that's just somebody's opinion. Right. But as you said earlier in this study, no, it's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. Because frankly, I don't care. Do whatever you want to do. but no, this is the will of God we're talking about.
I use that phrase all the time. I'll say, hey, if it was up to Phil Boo, who cares, right? But to quote Paul here, the Lord is an avenger. So remember, these behaviors, these the pedestry, the sexual immorality, the temple prostitutes, every bit of that was 100% legal and expected and part of that culture. So if we're waiting for culture to say, well, this is wrong, they don't go in that direction. It typically goes in the opposite direction. Things kind of lead from order to chaos. And in this case, we're reminded that the Lord gets to decide what is impure and what isn't. So even if you should have the whole world decide suddenly that something God said is wrong, that's fine. You can live that way. But let's not forget, the Lord is the avenger.
And that brings us back to the word we've heard over and over again, whether it was translated sanctification or holiness. Right. This idea, as you said earlier too, that we're separate. We don't want to be like what the world is. You know, we expect the world to be different than us because we are those who believe in God, and they don't. They don't know God. But I love this final phrase here, who gives the Holy Spirit to you, because it's hard. None of that we're asking people to do is easy. Lust is easy, to give in to your lust. That's, man, there's nothing simpler than that. So we're going to actually need help. And we have the help. That's the point. We're not trying to, God doesn't say you have to go out and just do this your own. This isn't a job just laid on you, but this is a job that we can do with the help of the Holy Spirit, who even now, I hope people realize that, Pastor Boo, that right now the Holy Spirit is working through your word and my word to invite people to embrace this kind of holiness. So anybody out there that is struggling with these kind of sins, please, please find yourself a church if you don't have one. Consult your pastor. Have them pray with you, okay? Because we can't overcome this on our own. But with the help of fellow Christians, with the brothers, as we talked about earlier, this can be our holiness and honor too. So not only personally for us, but other people will honor this as well, who are our brothers in Christ.
You know, a lot of our culture is, especially the sexual culture, is highly focused on what we've been talking about, and that is using others, exploiting others for our own sexual gain or benefit. And this goes for both genders, right? Whether you're male or female, we know it goes on both sides. One of the biggest problems, and it's just worth saying out loud, is pornography. And I know there are folks out there, even amongst our audience, that struggle with this, and it is a struggle. And I don't know if this helps or hurts, but I'm just going to be honest with you. When I was in seminary, we had a class, and there was an anonymous quiz, and they asked all the men in this class, mind you, all of these are training to be pastors, if at some point in their lives they struggled with pornography, that is, not just saw it, but actually struggled with it. And the percentage of men who anonymously in this pastoral class said that they had at some point in their lives struggled with it was 100%. And, you know, mostly probably as adolescents and teenagers, but I just want you to know that that stuff continues to hang on people's back. And there was another survey done that said, how many of you still struggle with it? And I won't report the number, but there was a number. There were men who continued to struggle with it. And the advice was, you know, seek God, repent. But there wasn't a callous like, well, you just have to do this. But they was a pastoral, this will hinder you. This will hurt you. And I guess that's what the message of Paul is to these Thessalonians. He's like, listen, you're doing good, but continue to do good. And there's so many temptations out there, but God hasn't called us for that. So God doesn't restrict your sexual expression or your personal identities. He doesn't do that any way to harm you, but rather he wants you to walk in his ways. And I just think it's worth people hearing that you're not alone. This is a struggle for folks.
So the appeal in our culture is freedom, right? That's what we want is freedom. We want to be able to free to do what we want to do. And therefore we hate the law because these are the bars that are keeping us from our freedom. If we can only break through all of these stupid morality things that you Christians are trying to teach us, then we could be truly free. But what we don't understand, no, we're outside of the bars. We are free. When we break these laws, that takes away our freedom. Then we've actually put ourselves in the prison, see? We're not trying to break out. Unfortunately, when we break the laws of God, we're actually breaking in to the things that will imprison us. And anyone who's wrestled with it, and you know, it's interesting you bring up pornography and how it is something that all the men there struggle with. It's just what you said. It becomes an addiction, and you find yourself doing things, and you didn't really want to do that, but oh man. And it's so, the sexual thing is so tough today because it's so easy. It's so accessible. Mm-hmm. I don't have to sneak into the back part of the magazine store anymore.
Right.
All I got to do is click on my internet and anything I want is right there. So, yeah.
I think I might have a special First Friday episode on this topic because it is something that people struggle with. And the nature of what is out there is also much more graphic and deviant than, say, a picture of a not so dressed lady in a magazine. So it's a serious subject, and I think it's tough for people. But shifting gears back to the text, though, specifically, another reason why I believe Paul was continuing to talk about sexual immorality through this whole section is because in verse 9 through 12, which is the remainder of our text for today, he certainly shifts gears. But he shifts gears, but still stays on love. So I think we're going from a illicit love to the right kind of love. I'm going to read those verses. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers through Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." All right, there's actually quite a bit in here. But yeah, he switches to this idea of, okay, I've been hammering you about the temptation to illicit love, but you know what? I don't have to tell you about how loving one another is important. But then in saying he doesn't have to tell them, he tells them. I mean, that's the pastoral way, isn't it?
But I really appreciate your insight. I actually hadn't thought of it that way, but so far we've had the passion of lust, which of course the world would call love, right? No one says I lust after a woman. That wouldn't be. We all know that's wrong. But right. I love her, or him, or whatever, you know. And here now he uses these beautiful biblical words. Not for lust and desire, but for love, the brotherly love, the Philadelphia, isn't it? I think that's Philadelphia.
That's right.
There.
Yeah, Philadelphia.
So this is that philos, the love of a friend. But then he even ups the ante by saying we've been taught by God to agape, to love one another. And so he's showing, you want a difference? This is what it is to be distinct. We're not about desire, which is all about me and what I can get, but we're about the love of God, the love of our neighbor, which totally focuses on how we can be a blessing to them. And then, like I said, because I can tell you really like this, because now he spells out how it is to love. And it isn't by giving $1 million to charity, which I think, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. If you got $1 million, give it to charity. But how does he describe what it is to be brotherly love and the agape love that God has taught us?
Well, obviously, part of it is to support the people of faith, right? The brethren.
Yeah.
And mind your own business. Yeah. I mean, I think there's this idea of living quietly. We pray for that, right? We want a quiet and peaceable life. But then we go out and we make a bunch of noise. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but it is such a careful line. Like, I don't think we should sequester ourselves from the world. And we certainly should speak out against sin when it is prevalent. But don't we just want to live our lives for God, raise our families? I mean, not to abstain from the world, but at the same time, live really, truly in it, but not of it. I think that's so hard for how we can do that. I don't think it goes to Christian nationalism. I don't think it goes to being a monk or out in a convent. I don't know what that looks like, I'll be honest.
Well, so here's what I'm going to say. There's other things here, but I know we always end up pressed for time. And this was the big thing that struck me. So Paul has spent all this time telling us that we need to be separate because that's what it is to be holy, right? We need to be apart. We need to be separate. And then at the end, he flips it and says, you want to do these things so you can walk properly before outsiders.
Right.
See, that's the thing. Yeah, we want to act differently sexually. If it is about our business practices, yeah, our business practices as Christians better be quite distinctive than the business practices of the world. We want to be distinctive, but why? Because we want to attract the outsiders to us. See, that was the difference between Judaism and Christianity. I was thinking about that. Everything that Paul said here, probably a good Jew would say too. Mm-hmm. There's nothing really distinctive about his call to sexual purity. I'm sure the Jews would say that as well. But see, the Jews would say, yeah, but that's because we're not part of anybody else. We are our own nation. We are God's chosen people. But as Christians, we want to be a part precisely so we can call the whole world to come and see the difference that comes from believing in God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that they might be drawn to us and say, you know what, those people really are different. What is it that they have that we don't? So that's what struck me. Walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one.
Dependent on no one, though. Maybe we should look at that just a second. The dependent on no one in what way? Is that just to mean self-sufficient? Like, you know, we don't want to depend on the world? I actually don't have an answer to that. I'm curious. Do you have a thought?
No, I don't either.
Yeah.
Well, there you go.
There you go. Well, you know what, folks? If you guys have an idea, email us. Email us, thystrongword@kfuo.org. Send me an email. Help us understand. I'll even give you credit. So
the only thing that I did run across as I was reading the commentaries is what is it? Is it in the court? Where is the other church where the people were saying, oh, well, the world's coming to an end, so we won't do any work. We'll just sit around and be busybodies. I can't remember. I was going to look that passage up, but I forgot. And so it could be, because that's the next thing. Man, tomorrow you get this great text about the resurrection of the dead. So maybe that was. Maybe people were just, they were just lazing around because, well, the world's going to come to end at any time. I don't know. That was the only commentary I could find.
The text you're quoting is from 2 Thessalonians.
Ah, there you go. So maybe that's it.
Yeah, we'll get to that in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians right after we finish this book. But yeah, I do. I think there is this idea that Christians could say, well, you know, I'm saved. There's nothing else to do. I don't have to serve my neighbor. And now I can go out in the middle of nowhere and just complain about the world. So I see this as a, you know, being dependent on no one might be a little strong. I think it just means self-sufficient in the sense that you're contributing to society. You're not just taking. You're walking properly before outsiders. Your quiet life is not one that goes to stir up trouble, but lives for the Lord. And that includes, of course, proclaiming God's truth of law and gospel to outsiders. But the goal is always not to own the Gentiles or to win arguments against the unchristians. But rather so that they might be brought into the kingdom. That's the goal. Every single person out there that you feel is an enemy of the church, enemy of God, enemy of the America, not the right politics, doesn't believe the right policies, that's someone for whom Christ died. And I think it's worth us giving a positive witness to them, which I admit I've not always been great about, because it angers you when the world is so set against God's will. But yet we're here to live quietly, to be self-sufficient, and then also, of course, to be that beacon in this dark world.
And I love that phrase, work with your hands, because I don't think people understand whatever skills, talents, abilities God's given you, just use them, like you said, to serve your family, serve the people around you. And that is an act of holiness. It really is. You don't need to, like you said, become a monk and go off and do something like that. Just do whatever God's given you and walk properly before the outsiders.
Well, that's where we'll end it. So I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend John Lukomsky. He's the co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO Radio. You can hear on Saturdays at 9:30 Central or at KFUO.org anytime you want. Thanks, brother, for being on the show.
Thank you.
See you for the next one, which hopefully will be a lot sooner than the next 500. I'm sure you'll be here back in a month or so. Folks, come back tomorrow. We're going to keep on going. We're going to finish up Thessalonians 4 with verses 13 all the way through 5:12. And it'll be exciting. It'll be Pastor Dieterding. He's going to be here. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.